Happy Father's Day. There's quite a crowd attracting back there. What is that? Oh, the Atkinsons are back. Yay. Come on in, everybody. We had a great conference yesterday. A lot of you guys were there. It was really neat. The guest speaker was Kirby Anderson, and I didn't know too much about him, but apparently he's quite accomplished. He has a couple master's degrees. He went to Yale. He has a radio program that it's a call-in answer program, 2 hours on the radio every day where he fields questions. And so we discuss a lot of things that in our day and age in our society, the things are very pertinent to what we're going through. He was able to sort of identify some of those things like moral relativism, postmodernism, a lot of isms. He was able to discuss the sort of the prevailing philosophies of the day and sort of tackle some of the things of how to deal with those things. It was neat. We had a lot of young guys here. They had a lot of great questions. And so the world should be a better place after yesterday. So hopefully we can continue this type of thing, and maybe next year we'll do another conference like that and continue with sort of that apologetics type of feel where we're able to defend our faith through the word. That's kind of the angle that he took with everything. So it was really great. So also, fathers, we like to welcome you. Thank you. And, you know, Father's Day has a lot of different implications. Some of us may have more of a struggle, may have sadness during Father's Day. Others of us are very grateful, very thankful for the fathers that we have. But ultimately, we have a Father in heaven who is perfect, and that's the one that we glorify, and that's the one we want to look to. This Father's Day reminds me of that. And so we all have a lot to rejoice in and a lot to rejoice about, always in the Lord. And I want to look at that today. If you have your Bibles, please take them out and turn to the book of Philippians. We're in our second message out of eight in the book of Philippians. This is going to be our summer book that we're going to work through. We pointed out last week the theme of the book, which I think is so amazing to look at in our church body in this particular time. If you're there, look in chapter 1, verse 4. That's going to give us our theme of the book of Philippians. And Paul writes this letter. Remember, he is a prisoner. He is chained to a guard, a Roman guard, 24 hours a day, and he's writing this letter, and here's the theme of the letter, verse 4. He says, "Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel." That's it. Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So the theme of this letter is this gospel that had changed the life of Paul, and he also shared in this life-changing event that continued on, not just from the day that he got saved, but then from the day he got saved, he was experiencing the gospel as he lived his life with this power of the gospel on a daily basis. The people in Philippi that he was writing this letter to, he now grabbed them in as they were fellow partakers of the gospel in that they received faith in Jesus Christ through the message of the gospel. And now they are all in this thing together. They are experiencing something that was so overwhelming. You pick that up when you read this letter. If you get a chance, just kind of read it through. There's four chapters. Just kind of read it through in one setting to get the feel of it. But you really feel like the Apostle Paul is on to something that he's almost breathless about, that he's writing about the gospel, and he's talking about these people that have come into realizing the same thing in the gospel. And then if you look at verse 7, he mentions it again. He says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the, what? Of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. So he's writing this letter and he's saying, basically, we're all in now. We're in this, if you want to use the term, we're in this club. We're in this place where we are in the mercies and the grace of God that continue on. Now our life is different, he's saying. And we know he mentioned in 2 Corinthians, another letter, he said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have been made new. And then, so the whole letter is written to these people in Philippi where his heart is just opening up and he's gathering in these people in Philippi saying, hey, we share something. We connect in a way where there's something absolutely amazing. As we look at this letter, we have to really ask ourselves, do we understand and realize that we've been taken into something amazing? That this gospel has done everything and answered every question and fulfilled all the longings and the desires of our heart. Everything's been taken care of. Everything's been answered in the gospel. And the words of Jesus, I think, sum it up best where he said, it's finished. So what else is there to do for those in Christ? As Jesus said, it is finished. The only thing left to do is to love and enjoy God. That's what the gospel means, that we've been brought in to love and enjoy God. So you may say, well, why don't I experience that? If you're telling me all these things that the Bible says that are mine now in Christ, why don't I experience that? That's what we're looking at in the book of Philippians. We're looking at how to practically experience and apply the gospel to our everyday life. And truly then, as we find that the gospel is not something just that saves us and grants us entrance into heaven, the gospel then is the power of God for our daily life to be free from all those things that pull us back into the flesh and in the life of disappointment, discouragement, and unfulfillment. But he's saying in the gospel we have all that because we are now in Christ. Last week, we talked about how the gospel and the understanding and the appropriation of the gospel in our life, it brings about this fullness of thanks, where when we correctly understand our life in Christ, we have a life that's simply one of thankfulness. So we can start to say if there's areas in our life where we're not thankful or we're feeling like we can't have gratitude and we don't have this feeling of just almost being blown away by what we've received, then that's an area maybe where we have not applied the gospel to our life. Now, as we look at this second part, we're going to discover the true liberation that we have been set free and how to understand and appropriate our freedom in Christ. Doesn't that sound good? I mean, we're told by God that in Christ we are completely free now. Now the question is, do we feel free today? Is there anything we're stuck to? Is there anything we can't get over? Is there anything that's given us a feeling of attachment or bondage or something stifling that is diminishing the grace of God in our life? This is what we're going to look at this morning. So if you take a look at, we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 12. And remember what Jesus said. He said, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free, what? Indeed. Is that us? Would that be the description of our life? In 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This is the life in Christ. Now, in verse 12, if you'll notice there, we're gonna talk about this first section, how we are liberated from happenings in our life. Notice in verse 12, he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. This is a guy who has gone through horrendous situations and circumstances on a worldly level in his life. This is a guy we would look at and say, he's been through the ringer. Have you ever felt like that? He's been through the ringer. And here is this guy, something happened to him when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, as he was working to make God love him and to be acceptable. And he was striving religiously by obeying the rules and trying to accomplish all these great religious feats and accomplishments so God would accept him more. But when he met Jesus, everything transformed. And his first response when he met Jesus was, what do you want me to do? This was a guy so transformed by just meeting Jesus that his life was then from that point on lived, where he said, I will do whatever you want me to do. I'll follow you wherever you want me to follow you. That I'm yours. Because at that moment when he saw Jesus, he saw love. And he said, I want to follow and be in that love, whatever I do and whatever happens to me. And his following Jesus in his life then meant much persecution for him. So much persecution that his life was constantly in danger, that he never really seemed to have worldly rest or comfort, even in writing this letter. But yet he's saying that because of his relationship with Jesus Christ, he is completely free from the happenings in the world. It's meaning that his joy was not dependent on happenings, but his joy was independent of happenings and dependent on the unchanging God and his relationship with that unchanging God. How does that happen? Is that the freedom that we experience? Well, he explains how it happens. Now, notice here, we have to attach this section of Scripture. Look at verse 9. As we finished off that last section last week, in verse 9, it says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So he was praying for the Philippians, and this is the cool thing about our life in Christ, is that the moment we're saved begins this unending, lifelong discovery of the goodness of God. That's why the Bible says to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we continue to grow and develop in that relationship, which means we develop in love and grace. And he's praying for the Philippians, those who were partakers. They shared of this really neat, amazing secret of the gospel, and they shared in that. And he's saying, now I'm praying that your love and your knowledge in God will grow more and more to the point where it's abounding more and more. We use the analogy of a Super Bowl. You know, you throw it up and it just keeps bouncing. It's just your love just keeps growing. But notice what he says here. In that verse 9, he says that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. That's the key to this section of Scripture. He's saying that you and I and the Philippians, that they would have a correct understanding knowledge-wise of God's working in our life. This is what we're doing right now, to get a correct understanding of God's working in our life and how this gospel works so that we can abound more and more in the freedom of God. So as he's talking about discerning, he's talking about our life. He's talking about the things that happen in our life and being able to correctly discern or understand what's best so that we will make our decisions in light of our correct understanding of who God is and what our life is all about in this world. That's the key to true liberation. See, that suggests that the lack of discernment and understanding in the things that go on in our life can bring us back into bondage if we don't correctly understand them and handle them correctly in light of our life in Christ. Does that make sense? So now he's saying, what's going on in your life? And he's saying, right now, as I'm writing this letter and I'm in prison and I'm about to go to trial, I don't know if I'm going to be executed or not, which this time he wasn't. The letter he wrote to Timothy, he was executed. But he's saying, I'm free from these happenings. I don't have to sit and just hope something happens and hope I get out so I'll be safe, and so I can go and get a job and make a lot of money, and I don't have to just hope that people will still look at me like I'm a great apostle, even though look at me, I'm stuck in prison. How is anything great going to happen? How is God going to be used in my life? He could be saying all those things, but he's saying in the correct understanding of knowledge and discernment, I have to look at my situation and factor in the gospel. Meaning now he has to look at his situation and say, my joy is in the Lord, not in getting set free. My joy is in the fact that God doesn't need me to be successful or be the one who evangelizes the world and causes everyone to know Christ. He's free from that because that's already been settled at the cross. He's free from thinking, I have to write a good portion of the New Testament, otherwise those people in Flower Mound a couple thousand years later, they won't understand all these things. But see, notice what he says here. We have to know what's best in our situation, discerning the best thing. So in verse 12, he says, so I want you to know that the things which happened, we all have those things, right? Do you have those things that happen? Those things that just happen, and they're the happenings of life, right? Some good, some bad, some unpredictable, some unseen. Sometimes we get blindsided, but we all have them. He says, the things which happen, they've actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Here we get this incredible secret, because what the Apostle Paul was living for, and this understanding that we have here will determine much of our freedom. He was living for the gospel. He was living for Christ. He was living for this message that people could be set free from the power of sin and darkness. And that's what his life was about. So when our life is about that, and that is really the key to understanding this, when our life is about that, then we have nothing to lose. That's the point. We have nothing to lose. And a person that has nothing to lose is a person that can't be defeated. But see, when we're holding on to our life, we have a lot to lose, don't we? When we're holding on to us, we have a lot to lose. And so the process of sanctification, if you will, or the process of our development and growth in our relationship with God is often the development of the losing of the things that are of ourself. That's what the Bible talks about. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, you must take up your cross and follow him. That means it's the painful death of ourself. Because when there's self left, us left, there's a lot to lose. And we generally in the flesh have a self-preservation instinct where we hold on as tightly as we can to ourselves. The Apostle Paul had gotten to a point where he basically didn't care about himself anymore. That's true freedom, isn't it? How much do we care about us? And that's why the Bible says if we lose our life, we will save it. But it's hard, isn't it? It's this process of being stripped of those things, those idols, those self-loves, the self-life, the protective instinct. And this is the life of the gospel. Now notice what he said. He said those things, they've actually turned out my imprisonment, my shipwrecks, my near-death experience, my being chased around by demon-possessed people. He said, they've actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. That's how it always works for God. It always works. What's Romans 8:28? All things work together for good. The only person that can say that is the person that is living their life for God and just wants his will. If I'm living for myself and I'm the important one, all things don't work together for good. In fact, almost everything works together for bad if it's for me. And so if I'm for me, what do? I try to find things that try to salvage me, that try to make me better, that try to protect me. And that's bondage, isn't it? Now we're attached to all those things which we can't control. And this is a lifetime of slavery to ourselves. That's what the Bible means, that we've been set free from ourselves through the gospel. So he said, these things, no matter what, all things work together for it. I'm in chain, but the gospel's going out. God's work is being furthered. I don't know if you ever had any idea of the impact of this statement, that we would be sitting here and much of our New Testament was written by this person who maybe thought, this is just pretty much it, and I'm fine with that. My life is just, I'm going to write a couple letters, and I'm going to be a prison guy and preach the gospel. But he wasn't about himself anymore. That was such a key. So he says in verse 13, he says, it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So now Christ is being glorified through his chains, through his suffering. And because he was living for Christ, that's what he wanted. That made him happy. The idea that God would be glorified through his suffering was how suffering became a glorious thing for him. How suffering was so grand and glorious because it meant something bigger than himself. It meant that God would be glorified. I mean, you think about that God can use our chains, whatever our chains may be, to advance his gospel. Now, if that's not important to us and that doesn't matter, then this doesn't apply. But see, being in Christ, then it means that we've come to a place where our life now and its goals and ambitions are all in what Christ wants to do through our life. So now we are completely free because no matter what happens, we know God is using that for his glory. Now, see, think about possible chains that we may have, the possible health issues that we may have, the possible financial issues, the failures of life that we may have, the unfair treatment that we may get from others, the mean treatment, the gossip, the reputation destroying gossip about us, the heartache and the pain. Those things are all things that can be powerfully used to further the gospel. The mistake we make is that we often think, I know I thought this for a long time, that my success and my power would give me a platform to be able to say how awesome God is because look what he's done in my life. And I always thought, when I become a professional football player and I make my $10 million contract, I'm going to glorify God through that. But I didn't realize how much more powerful it would be to fail in that and to not achieve goals and to not achieve my plans and my ambitions, and in that pain and suffering or disappointment, that God would be glorified even more through that. I had it all backwards. But see, the gospel is more evident and more powerful when we can say in our pain and suffering how good God is and how God has gotten us through and how God is all we need and he is sufficient and his grace is sufficient and all these things may fail, but Jesus never will. That's more powerful, we find out. And this is the way God often uses our suffering and our pain. But see, again, if our suffering and pain, if we see it as a way to further the gospel, then we're completely free. We're not in bondage anymore. So look in verse 14. Watch what he says. He says, some of those in the palace that weren't saved, they're seeing my chains. They're seeing my attitude and my response to my condition, and they're blown away by God's power in my life, the joy that I have in my life. And then in verse 14, he says, even the believers, most of the brethren in the Lord, he says, having become confident by my chains, they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. So my life is not just affecting those who don't know God, but those who know God, they're seeing me, they're seeing my reaction, they're seeing my faith, and they're becoming more bold and more confident in the Lord. So really what we see here, it's our response to our happenings that brings glory to the Lord. And the only way we can have the right response to our happenings in our life is to know and to understand that our life in Christ is only about the furtherance of his will and his plan. And so that means whatever he wants to do in our life that does that, that's totally fine. And that's really true. So that's complete freedom. We are completely free if we get to the place where we care about the right things and we don't care about the wrong things. We are completely free when we care about the things that really matter in all eternity versus the things that really don't matter in all eternity. That's the secret. Now watch what he says in verse 15. As he transitions into this next section, he talks about not only how we can be liberated from the happenings in our life, but how we can be liberated from selfish ambition. And this is a big one, I think. Just the need to be a little bit better than somebody else, or the need to produce more or to look better or to measure up. And then when we don't, to feel like we're inadequate or not as good, but when we do something better than somebody else, then we feel like we're a little bit better than them. The gospel frees us from all of that. Notice what he says. This kind of blows me away a little bit. It's one of those things that I wouldn't expect necessarily to hear. Look in verse 15. He said, as he's in chains, he said, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. So Paul's chained up, and then there's these people that are like, cool, now we can take advantage and we can promote ourselves. We can be the best church because he's failing, so now we can take advantage of that. He's fallen, so now we can rise. It's that whole mentality of self-preservation and the whole Darwin theory of, you know, dog eat dog and survival of the fittest, and they're like sharks in the blood, and they're using the gospel to do that. The competitive nature, the competitiveness within even believers is shown here. And how we can envy other believers when they're doing something that we're not, or when they're getting more recognition than we're not. He said, there are some people, they're preaching from strife and envy. I mean, that's crazy to me. They're preaching the freedom in Christ, but in their heart, they're doing it because they want to get more of an advantage and recognition than Paul, because they're envious of him. And we laugh at that, but I think we can all recognize that that's an issue. He said, and some do it from goodwill, but look at verse 16. He said, the former, they preach Christ from selfish ambition. They don't do it sincerely. And they are supposing, notice that word, supposing to add affliction to my chains. How bad is that? I mean, that's about as bad as it gets, I think. Guys preaching the gospel and the love of Christ, while in their heart, they're thinking, oh, I hope that really gets Paul a little lower. I really hope that really takes him down another notch as he's sitting there chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. That is just amazing. That is just the heart of man that's just so deceitfully wicked, and how important it is that we really watch our motives and our motivation. So they supposed, and this may apply to people in our life, that they may suppose through gossip or some slight or slander that in some way they're really hurting you or doing something to disturb you. And so he says, they suppose they're adding to my chains. But look in verse 17. He said, but there are others who they're preaching the gospel out of love. Paul, you're locked up, and we're going to carry the baton here. And he says, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So look at verse 18. He said, so what about all this? Here's the key. He says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached. He didn't even care. He said, hey, Christ is being preached. The gospel will set people free, even if the motives are wrong. And because Paul lived for the gospel and the gospel message to distribute, to dispense, and to get the gospel message out, he didn't care. He didn't care what people wanted to do to him. See, he cared about the right things. He didn't care about the wrong things. He didn't care about his life and what people may say about him. He cared about God's will and God's life, and he cared about the gospel being preached. So it didn't matter. He was completely free. He didn't have any selfish ambition that he had to be the guy preaching the gospel. He had to be the guy carrying the message. That is complete freedom. And this is a snare, this is bondage that Satan will try to get us in, even as believers, where we start to care about ourselves too much. And that's why the Bible says when you lose your life, you will save it. This hits another area that hits right to the heart of where Satan takes us captive. So I love that Paul said, well, what about all this crazy stuff that's going? Well, the gospel's being preached. He said, I don't care about their motives. I don't care who wants to hurt me. The gospel's being preached. Praise the Lord. Look what he says next. He says, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Isn't that neat? So not only is he free from the happenings that are going on in life, that now the gospel has also liberated him from this need to be the man, the need to be the best, the need to be the one. He's completely free from that. And we know that jealousy can be one of the greatest, envy can be one of the greatest snares to a minister of God. There is a neat little saying. It says, as we learn to find satisfaction in God, his grace enabled us to rejoice with those who rejoice. When we do that, we have little room for envy because it's not about us, right? That's complete freedom when it's not about us. So look in verse 19. This last section then, he talks about being liberated from fear. Now imagine how many things in life we don't do because of fear, especially fear of failure. A lot of times we just don't try things. We say, well, it's not going to work. I'm not good enough. This will never happen. And fear is one of those major barriers that we've been liberated from in the gospel. So now that fear is gone, we have the freedom to carry out the desires of our heart. Imagine how many people at the finish line of their life look back and say, I wish I would have done this. I wish I would have done that. And I didn't. I was afraid to do it. The gospel frees us from all that to just go for it, to surrender our life to God and just go for all that he has for us, just to embrace all that God has for us. Notice what he says. As he talks about being liberated from fear, he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. As he talks about being liberated from here, he has a confidence here. Do you see that? And notice his confidence wasn't in the outcome that he wanted. His confidence was that one way or another, he would be delivered from his situation. He said, I know, I'm confident. As I'm in prison, as I sit here, I'm confident this will turn out for my deliverance. How will it do that? He's including the body, the Philippians in there, and he's showing that their prayers are going to be instrumental in his deliverance. Do you see that? Do you see how important prayer is and corporate group prayer? He said, my deliverance is going to be through your prayers. So when we understand prayer life, then God brings the body together to pray for one another, to intercede for one another. We see the importance here that God does things through our prayers. So he's including the Philippians, and he's saying his life is completely free, and he's just so excited about everything that's going on, and he knows the gospel will continue to go forth, and he knows that as he asks for their prayers, that their prayers and the working of the Holy Spirit in his life will bring about deliverance. He's totally free. Deliverance not in our presupposed way, not in the way that we list, not in the way we envision in our mind, but just deliverance. So in verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, what is that? That the gospel will go out. His earnest expectation is and hope is not so he will be the man, the writer of a good portion of the New Testament and seen by all generations as this great man of faith. That wasn't his ambition or his goal. So his earnest expectation could not be defeated, that the gospel would go out, that God's will would be done. So as according to his earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing he would be ashamed. So he was also free because his life was organized around the gospel. He knew he was free from being ashamed. Now, that may sound funny because he was in prison, chained to a guard. That seems shameful, right? But because he didn't live for himself, that didn't bother him. He lived for the gospel, and the gospel was going out. He wasn't living for that. So he knew, he had confidence that he'd never be ashamed. Do you ever feel like that in a situation where you feel like you've failed, or you feel like you've let people down, or you feel like you can't measure up, and you just think, I'm not making people proud. I'm not, the things aren't adding up the way that I hope they would. Life is not turning out like I thought. And he said, my expectation is in God that he will be faithful to complete what he started in me. And some of us may be in a place or have been in a place where we just feel disappointed about what we've done, about our life and what we've become and where we are. And Jesus says, you will never be ashamed in me. You are my child, you are my son, you are my daughter, and you will always have that confidence that my perfect will be completed in and through you. Is that freedom? He's saying that for us, no matter what we've done, where we've been, how things have turned out, how our life is, that today in Christ is a new day in Christ. And God has his plan, and he is faithful to complete that plan in our life. And he just wants us to get back to the place where we see what's really important in life. But Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. But see, we will never be ashamed, especially in the day where we come into the presence of the Lord as we live our life for the Lord. We will never be ashamed. The world may think we're weird, not understand us. They may make fun of us and persecute us, but we're not in bondage to that because we don't live for that. We live for the applause of one. We care about what God thinks, not what people think. So we've been completely delivered from that, from other people's opinions and other people's ideas about us and our own reputation. We're completely free from that. Now watch what he says. He says, nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. See, that's what he saw was going on, that as he got smaller, as he became less, Christ became more. As Christ became more, then he was fulfilling the calling as a Christian. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. This is a completely free man, rejoicing in the Lord, not holding on to circumstances and situations, not getting his identity based on his accomplishments, not finding the approval of man, that which he needed, but he had his grounding and his foundation in Christ, where everything was settled about who he was, what he was going to become. The only thing left for him was to enjoy God's working in his life, and to see every circumstance and situation as one where God will work his mighty power in and through his life. And that's what happened. That's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. Now look what happens here. As he develops this idea, he says, whether it's by life or by death. So basically his confident expectation was that he would be delivered, and if he died, which there was a good possibility he would at this point, that was fine. If he lived, that was okay too, because he wasn't holding on to his life, right? So whether he lived or whether he died, it's all good. Whether he was in chains or whether he is free, it didn't matter. Whether he was hungry or full, didn't matter. This is a free guy. You can't beat a guy like this. Because he saw everything in life in regards to the glorification of God, which God would do, and he promised he would do no matter what. So now he's free from the worry of death, the fear of death. He's free from that. And here's his answer. He connects this and he says, and this is my life's verse. He says, the reason I'm so free, because for me to live is Christ. He saw the totality of his life as to live for Christ. So that means that Christ was able to do whatever Christ wanted to do in his life. For me, my life was to live for Christ. And that is the statement of freedom there, to live for Christ. He was free to die. Why? Because it wasn't his life anymore. It was Christ living through him. He was free to die physically. He was free to suffer physically, which he did. He had physical ailments. He was free to live. If that meant suffering, that's fine. Because he had gotten to an understanding where his whole life was to be lived for Christ. Can we say that? That is the point of complete freedom. That means we care about what's eternally important, and we don't care about what really doesn't matter. That's complete freedom. He says, for me to live is Christ. If I die, it's gain. How do you beat a guy like that? What does Satan have on a guy like that? Where can Satan get a foothold in this guy's life? It's like trying to rock climb with no handles. It's just there's nothing to grab onto because there's nothing here of the self-life being shown. Satan can only grab on to the self-life. And that's why we saw earlier where there's the Spirit, there's liberty. We're completely free in the Spirit. And we are completely safe from Satan's victory or overcoming in our life if we live in the Spirit. Because Satan doesn't have an answer. He just has the temptation to go back into the flesh. And then he can grab onto us. And the flesh is, again, that's the self-life. So, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Then look what he says next. In verse 22, he says, now think about his reasoning here. We're just going to finish with this little section. He's reasoning these things out. This is kind of interesting. He's like, if I live in this world in the flesh still, it'll mean fruit from my labor. That's kind of cool. But see, I want you to notice something here too, what he's pointing out. He saw his life on earth as an opportunity to do something that he wouldn't be able to do when he leaves earth. He was saying that his life on earth, because he lived for Christ, it would mean fruit from his labor, that as he lived his life for God, there would be spiritual fruit that came out of his life. There would be the reproduction of the life of the Spirit through his life. That means two things. It means on earth, it means the furtherance of the kingdom of God through his life. It also meant, and he's alluding to the fact that he would be building up treasures in heaven. The Bible says that we are to build up treasures in heaven and not on earth. So he saw that if he stayed here longer, there would be more things as he served the Lord and as he was faithful to the Lord that he would enjoy in heaven. It would be those things in his life. And remember, he couldn't physically go do a lot of things. So don't get the mindset that we have to be busy little bees and just do a bunch of work. But it was his faithfulness to the moving of the Holy Spirit in his life. And his faithfulness to that would reproduce spiritual fruit that would reproduce here on earth and follow him in heaven. So because of that, here he was. He's saying, you know, if I stay here, it's kind of cool because it means more fruit for the labor. But then he also, as he's reasoning through his mind, in verse 23, he said, man, it's really hard. I'm hard pressed between the two, living and dying. He said, I have this great desire to depart and be with Christ. And what does that say after that? Which is better by far. The Apostle Paul was able to be caught up in heaven, to see heaven. And he said that he couldn't even, it would be actually unlawful for him to tell you what it was like. And I really believe what he was saying is that what he saw could not be captured by words. And if he tried to put what he saw in heaven into a word, it would make what he saw in heaven less than the word. So he said, it wouldn't even be right for me to tell you what I saw. But because of what he saw, he's saying here, it'd be better for me to go to heaven. It's way better. But I understand that while I'm here, if I live for Christ, I understand great things will happen as well. I understand great things for Christ, and great things will happen here on earth for Christ, but also great things will happen in heaven for me as well. So it's really hard. I'm really torn. You ever feel like that? Lord, it'd be really great if your rapture happened right now. And when times are tough, when it's really hard and we don't see an exit plan, that's the time where we say, Lord, this is the time. Maranatha, Lord. Come now. Come quickly. But then we realize we're still here. And we do have that blessed hope. But at the same time, our lives have significance and meaning now for God if we live for God. So he's going through that whole thing. He said, man, it's really, really hard. I'd rather go to heaven. It's way better. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what the Lord has prepared for those who love him. But then in verse 24, he says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh, it would be more needful for you. Recognizing God's plan, and he never wanted to go outside of the boundaries of what God had for him, realizing that was true freedom and joy. And then he finishes up in verse 25, and he said, now here's the confidence. And this is what we all leave with, this great confidence. Confidence in the Lord, in what his gospel means for us, and the true freedom we have in Christ. He said, I'm confident and I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy of faith. That if I stay, I'm confident that I'm going to be useful. That there is going to be significance. My life, if God still has me here, my life will make an impact. It will have an effect. And I love that because it removes the fear of insignificance, of meaninglessness, of thinking or being disappointed that our life is just not amounting to anything, that it is useless and ineffective. And he says, and basically applies this all of this, if we are a believer here on earth right now, we are extremely useful. And we don't have to try to make our life more useful. We just have to live our life with Christ. And again, I don't think that Paul had any idea that all these letters would be blessing believers years and years after he wrote these things. We have no idea the usefulness and the impact of our life as we go forward, as we simply live our life for Jesus Christ. We have no idea, but we're promised here that any fear that we may have of meaninglessness and not being useful is completely gone. And God says, I will promise that your life will mean something if you live it for Christ. And then he says in verse 26, and we're going to finish with this. He says, that you're rejoicing. Notice those words, joy and rejoicing, that go hand in hand for living for Christ. That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. This is the life that's liberated from happenings, a life that's liberated from self, and a life that's liberated from fear, completely free. So what do we do? What do you do now? Do you know how to apply this? Three things. The first thing, root. Find the root of your restlessness, your insecurity, your symptom of not applying the gospel freedom to your life. What is it? What symptom do you have today, do I have today, that is making me not experience this freedom? Some disappointment, frustration, maybe some vice, maybe some lack of forgiveness, something that's holding me back. What is it? You can look at what is causing it. Look at the root. Why do I feel like that? And what that's doing is we're finding an area where we're not surrendered to the Lord. We're looking at the chain and not looking at the bigger picture of that God has a purpose for our chain. And that, if we can get to that, we'll find an area where we're not surrendered to the Lord, where we have control, we're holding on. And if we can get to the root of where we are not surrendered, then the next thing is to rub the gospel on it. Rub the fact that it is finished on that area. Rub the fact that no matter what our happening is, no matter what the issue is, that Christ has already got everything all worked out, all under control, and everything will work out together for good. Rub the gospel on it and be free. Give it to Christ. Cast all your cares upon him and walk away being free because it's in God's hands. And the last thing is to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice is the attitude of freedom. So, the gospel life part two. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful, amazing Father's Day. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for this overwhelming understanding of what we have in you, Lord. The forgiveness, the grace, the mercy, the peace, the hope, the freedom, all the things that we have to be satisfied in you, Lord, that we need nothing else. And anything else actually takes away from everything that we have in you, Lord Jesus. So I do pray for our body here and those listening to this message that we would find this freedom, Lord, that we would find this life in Christ that can never be defeated and never be beaten. We pray, Lord, that we would care about the things which really matter, eternity things, our relationship with you. We would see all of our happenings in relationship to an amazing God who has an amazing plan, who promises to fulfill all that in our life which he has given to us, Lord. And I want to pray for anybody here this morning that has never received you as their Lord and Savior, that your gospel will go out to them today, the free gift of eternal life, as you say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, as you bid us to come, as you bid the unbeliever to look at your cross and to say, Lord, I believe. If you're here today and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do that right now, today, right where you are, simply saying, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I know that you are the only answer for my sins as you died on the cross And I put my faith in you, Lord. I put my faith in your finished work, and I ask that you would save me, Lord Jesus. If you do that, the Bible says all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And for the rest of us, I'm sure we're tired of not experiencing the fullness of God. I'm sure we're tired of the roller coaster of flesh and the disappointments when our hopes are in this world. Today, let's make it a day where we surrender all to Jesus Christ, where we don't care anymore about the things of self or this world, but only about the things of Christ. And that we can all say here today, for me to live is Christ. We thank you, Lord. We are a grateful, thankful, free, and liberated people. So we thank you, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, let's stand. We're going to have people...